Tonight's text, as I mentioned this morning, comes from Psalms 119, and tonight we're going to focus on verses 57 through 64. Psalms 119, verses 57 through 64. And if you title these lessons or kind of give a theme for them, these particular verses give us some principles for how to live a life that's good. A life that God approves of. And so there's some principles laid out here that are really great to help us through each day to have the kind of life God wants us to have. And I think they'll be pretty obvious when we read this, when we read these verses. So our text again tonight, Psalms 119, verses 57 through 64. And if you remember, Psalms 119 is laid out in a particular way in groups of eight verses. The Hebrew alphabet, recall, has 22 letters in it. And each of the lines in each of these sections begins with that particular Hebrew alphabet. So the first eight verses, each of those lines began with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second eight verses began with the second letter. And so now we're down to verses 57 through 64. And each of these lines in the Hebrew begins with the same letter of the alphabet. And I know we can't really see it in English, but we see God's hand in this when we look at it in the language in which God chose to write it. Just one more thing to show the inspiration of the Bible, that it wasn't just written by a group of men, but they were all led by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of these principles tonight. The first one's revealed in verse 1. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Have a determined purpose to keep God's word. I have said I will keep God's word. That's the only way you and I will ever do what God wants us to do, and that is be determined to do it. Whether it's hard or not, have that determination, that resolve to do what God wants us to do the right thing, regardless if other people are doing the right thing or not. And if you're like me, you get tired of looking out into the world and seeing people doing what's not right. Even, unfortunately, sometimes members of the Lord's church. But that's not to keep us from doing what's right. See, we have to have that resolve, that determination, that purpose. We have to be like the psalmist. I have said I will keep God's word. See the determination in his voice, in those words? He's determined to do what's right. And if you want to have a successful life, a godly life, a faithful life, you and I have to be determined to do what's right. Even if it's not popular, even if it's not easy, even if we have to sacrifice. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. So we have to have that determination to do what is right. The psalmist said that you're my portion, O Lord, in that verse. A chosen share, one translation says. So is our priority to do God's will at all cost? That's what the psalmist wants us to ask ourselves. Is that our priority? Or do we put something else in front of it? So there's the question of the hour as we begin this lesson. Is our priority to always do the will of the Lord, to always do what is right? Because we have to be dedicated to that if we want to have a successful life. Number two is found in the next verse. Notice what he says in verse 58. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So what's number two? We need to seek God with our whole heart. Seek God with our whole heart. So the first principle was, remember, to be determined to do what's right. And then once we make that determination, we seek God, we seek His favor, we seek His acceptance with every ounce of our being. I mean, everything. We're determined to do His will with our whole heart. That's total devotion. Not seen very often in the religious world nowadays. I mean, you can see the great difference if you're a student of history, especially religious history. You know, you don't have to go back all that long to see what real devotion to God and His Word was all about. When you look at the people's lives, especially those of the Restoration Movement, you look at their lives and see how dedicated they were. And it's a real encouragement to see their devotion. Well, the psalmist said, I'm going to seek Your acceptance, Your favor, Your grace, Your mercy with everything I've got. I'm not going to leave any out. I'm not going to give You 99% or 99.9%. I'm going to give You everything I have. My whole heart. So that means all of me. I'm going to give You my feelings. I'm going to give You my thoughts. I'm going to give You my words, my attitudes, my motives. I'm giving it all to You. That's what the psalmist says. And that's how he's seeking God. He's seeking God's face that way. We go back to Psalm 5. Notice with me verse 12. Psalm 5. And in particular, look at verse 12. This is a description of the one who seeks God, the one who's righteous, and notice what God does for them. Verse 12 of Psalm 5 says, For You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor You will surround him as with a shield. See, we're seeking God's favor. We're seeking God's acceptance. We're seeking God's presence. And we want to be in God's presence more than anything. And God says, for those people who seek Him, He calls them the righteous, says, I'm going to surround you as if there was a shield around you. I think that's an amazing promise to me. Be surrounded as if it was a shield. This means, though, when we seek God, especially in prayer, and I know I can speak from my experience, I know in our world that is so busy and we're just overwhelmed with things, to find the right kind of time and circumstances to seek God's face with our whole heart is difficult. So therefore we have to try that much harder to do that. So that means that when we say that we're totally devoted, that means we're going to plan and purpose to do it. It's not just something we do accidentally. There's purpose involved. And we do it with the right motive. That's what He wants us to do. This means that we show our dependence upon God. He says, be merciful to me according to Your word. He knows He doesn't deserve any of God's blessings. It doesn't make any difference how much He does or we do. That doesn't earn us anything. He knows it's solely because of God's mercy. But God wants us to seek Him. That's what He says. Seek me, seek my face, seek my favor and my acceptance, and do it with your whole heart, all of your being. Now, He says to do that appropriately, the third principle, verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to Your testimonies. Wow, this is incredible. You see what He says? I thought about my ways. What was He doing? As we mentioned this morning, He was examining Himself. I'm thinking about what I'm doing. So I'm examining my thoughts and my feelings and my attitudes and my motives. Psalmist says, I'm examining those things. And when I see they're not lined up with God, what am I going to do? I'm turning my feet toward Your testimonies. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing all the time? Thinking about our ways, we think about our attitude, we think about our motives, we think about our feelings, we think about our actions, our thoughts. And then when we see they're not lined up with God's Word, we turn our feet. That's the idea of repentance, right? See, we're thinking about our lives. And then, if we need to make an adjustment, we sincerely do it. So often people, when they know that they need to make changes, just decide they're not going to do it because it's too hard. It's just too hard to make adjustments. It's too hard for me to turn and go in the other direction. I've been doing this for decades. I can't stop. Or I don't want to stop. I enjoy it too much. Yes, I know I shouldn't be doing it. I've been thinking about my ways, but I just can't do it. I'm not going to. That's the sad part. But the psalmist said when he thought about his ways, he would turn his feet. He would change. He would make corrections. He also knew that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also knew that it was from the heart that comes our feelings and our emotions and our motives for what we do. So he was concerned about keeping his heart right. Because there's where it all starts, in our heart. If I have the wrong attitude, it started within me somewhere. If I have the wrong motives, it started within me somewhere. My beliefs, they started within me. So I have to think about my ways. Why do I do what I do? Why do I worship? Why do I pray? Why do I assemble? Why do I sing? Why do I study? Why do I do those things? See, what is my motive? The psalmist said, I have to examine myself. It's like, you know, a ship or an airplane being off course. He finds he's off course. What do? Well, you have to make corrections. You make adjustments. And it's best to make tiny little adjustments as you go, as opposed to suddenly realizing you're way off course. And then you have to make drastic adjustments, drastic corrections to get back on course. So no wonder the psalmist is saying, I do this regularly to make sure I'm on course. So I think about my ways. I evaluate my attitudes. I examine myself. And the fourth principle builds upon that. He says, as I do that, verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. It says, when I realize that I am off course or that I need to do something, I don't procrastinate. It says, when I find out that I need to make corrections, I make them. There's a sense of urgency in this fourth one. I can't keep putting it off. I need to do it now. There's a sense of immediacy. Now is the time. The time's not tomorrow to do it. You may not have tomorrow or next year. You know, James talked about that in his letter. Talked about those people who said, well, I'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain there for a year. What was James's response? Your life's like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. So that's why the psalmist says here, I made haste and didn't delay. See, I'm not going to put it off because putting it off is dangerous. Once I know what to do, then I'm going to do it now. You know, Paul wrote the church in Corinth and said, now is the day of salvation. It's now. So to procrastinate is to invite danger. And who wants to do that? So when you learn you need to do something, you do it. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem has the idea of buy back. We have so many days, regardless of how many those are. And when they're up, they're up. And so that's the idea of buying them back. You take one and you use it to the very best of your ability. You don't waste it. Because why? It could be the last one. So that's why it's urgent. That's why there's a sense of immediacy. We don't put off knowing that we need to do something. When we know it's something we need to do, whether it's something good that we know we need to do or if it's something bad we need to turn away from, we don't wait, the psalmist says. We do it now. Otherwise, we're inviting danger. And again, we certainly don't want to ever do that. Remember what Felix said when Paul talked to him in the book of Acts. He says, I think I'll wait for a more convenient season. And we don't know if he ever got a more convenient season. See the danger involved? When we think that tomorrow is the day of salvation instead of today, we are inviting danger. And if you want to live the kind of life that's successful, that's right, that's good, we cannot procrastinate doing what's right. We have to do it now. Then the psalmist says, sometimes bad things happen. This is the fifth one. Notice the next verse. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Yes, bad things are going to happen. Sufferings are going to happen. Persecutions are going to happen. Trials are going to happen. Reversals in our life are going to happen. Things might be going along really great. And then boom, they suddenly hit bottom. Those things happen. God knows they happen. The psalmist knew they happen. So he says, those times when my enemies feel like they've bound me up with cords, what did he say the answer was to that? He said the answer was, but I've not forgotten your law. I've not forgotten your word. I've not forgotten your instruction. Remember the word law there comes from the word Torah. And that's the idea of God pointing us in the right direction. So the psalmist says, even in those times when I feel like the enemy is surrounding me, tying me up, I'm not going to forget which direction you told me to go in. I know what's right. And the psalmist says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to put it off. In both of Peter's epistles, he talks a lot about this topic. 1 Peter chapter 4, I just want to read three verses there that apply so much to what the psalmist is saying. 1 Peter chapter 4 will begin in verse 12 and following. Peter writes, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Peter knew there was going to be sufferings and persecutions, reproaches. But he says, if you're getting persecuted, if you're suffering, if you're receiving reproaches because you're doing what's right, he says, rejoice because you're in good company. And he specifically mentioned, you're in the company of Christ because that's what he suffered. He suffered because he did what was right. He was persecuted because he told people the truth. He received reproaches because he went about doing good. He did the right thing. So Peter says, if you find yourself in those circumstances, you're in good company. So no wonder he says, rejoice. Have exceeding joy because you're in good company. So know that times of reversal will happen. Persecutions will happen. But continue to rely on God and His instruction, His direction. Remember which way He's telling you to go. And it's often, if not always, in the direction opposite that most people are going. Then the next one, he says, At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. He would wake up in the middle of the night and what would he be thinking about? God and His righteousness and his testimonies and his word and his law and his instructions. That's what he would wake up thinking about. He was focused upon it. Instead of waking up, maybe like a lot of us do, thinking about 101 different things, the psalmist woke up thinking about God. Well, why would you wake up thinking about God? Well, it's because you were focused on God. When you went to bed, what were you thinking about? God. You were thinking about God's word. You were thinking about God's righteous judgments. So if you woke up in the middle of the night, it would be the most natural thing in the world, the psalmist said, to do what? Be thinking about God and his word. So he says that's what you need to do to have the right kind of life. Think about God's righteous judgments. And so he woke up and he was thankful. So he woke up in the middle of the night and he was grateful. Why? Because of God's righteous judgments. Then in verse 63, the seventh thing, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. It says, if you want to have a good life, be careful who you associate with. So that's what he says. So who did the psalmist associate with? God's people. He says, I'm a companion of what? Of all who fear you and keep your precepts. It says, those are the people I hang out with. Those are the people I spend most of my time with. People that keep God's precepts, that's the basis of fellowship. So that's just as relevant today. The people we can really have Christian fellowship with is those who fear God, respect God, revere God, and keep His precepts. So the psalmist says, those are the people to spend most of your time with. No, you can't spend all your time with them because you live in the world and you have to associate with different people. But your closest companions, the people you spend the most time with, he says, needs to be those who fear God and keep his precepts. And then he ends up by saying, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Especially the psalmist, when he looks out into the world, he sees God's mercy. He says, the earth is full of your mercy. Whenever we see a rainbow, what are we supposed to be reminded of? God's mercy. Why? Because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's mercy. He could have just destroyed the world back in Genesis 6, couldn't he? And that would have been the end of the story. But he chose not to. Why? Because of his mercy. So no wonder the psalmist says, I can look out into the whole earth and I see your mercy. This world was created for us. It wasn't created for the animals, the insects, the vegetation, the anything else, the birds, the fish. It wasn't created for any of those living things. It was created for our benefit. So the psalmist says, whenever I look out into the world, that's what I see. God's mercy. He made that for us. Something that we should be thankful for. And he says, teach me your statutes. Help me to always remember these things. Help me to learn them. Teach them to me. Help me to be a continual learner about this. I try to bring up things every once in a while in science that shows God's amazing design, His creation, His handiwork, because we can continue to learn about God's mercy. And in all of those things, we see God's mercy. So the psalmist says, help me to continue to learn about this world and your mercy. And certainly that God's mercy and His love is the crux of John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's God's mercy. He didn't have to do that. But He knew if He wanted us to be with Him in heaven, that was the only route. That was His mercy. And if we want to have a really successful, godly, fruitful life, these are the principles we need to follow. They are. They kind of sum up what you and I need to do. And we have to be, and we have to continue to be people who believe in God's word and follow it. The majority of the world will never, ever do that. The vast majority of the world will never believe in the God of the Bible and follow His word. They never will. They never have, and they never will. So we're always going to be in a very small minority. But as the psalmist says, I'm going to continue to do what's right, regardless of what the world does. And that's what you and I need to always keep focused on, is those promises in God's word. He promises us that if we are faithful all the way, even to the point of death, then what will happen? We'll be given that crown of life. That's what He asks of us, to be faithful. We have an invitation song we're going to sing in just a moment. Travis is going to lead us. Those words of this invitation song need to speak to us, speak to our heart, our mind, our feelings, our emotions, our will, so that we can, like the psalmist, examine ourselves, look at our thoughts, evaluate our attitudes and our motives. And if there's a need for us to respond, if there's a need that you need to come tonight, then I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.